Second Kings, and we are going to go to chapter 22 in Second Kings. The topic today is the words rightful place in your life. And I ask the question, what place does the Word of God have in your life? You know, again, it's one of those questions that only you can answer for yourself, between you and God. And when I say the Word of God, I'm referring to everything that that means, which means God, because He's the Word. It means the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the living Word. And also means the written Word, or revelation received from God. They're all the Word. What place do those things have in your life? We're going to look at a few reactions to the Word of God. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22. This is the King Josiah, the king. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, which means he'll be 26 years old at that time, that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and buy timber and stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Interesting. And Hilkiah the high priest, by the way, who had brought Josiah up, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them to do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. Here's a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. You know, he had not heard any of this in the last, 18 years of his life. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So the word was spoken to him, and his immediate reaction was, he ripped towards the sign in the east of grief, for grief. When people were grieved, they would tear their clothes. And that's what he did. And the king commanded the priest, verse 12, Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, servant of the king's house, saying, Go ye inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that is which is written concerning us. What was his response to having heard the word of God? Did he say, well, I'm not so sure that is God's word. It sounds interesting. Who knows? He said, let's go find out what God's intentions are, because of just what we just... He immediately accepted what was written in the word of God. And, 18 years, he'd never heard it. And it was spoken to him. He immediately accepted it and said, let's find out what God's intentions are. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest and Hilkiah Akbar and these guys went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, or second quarter as it's called. And they communed with her. And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read. He goes, this is going to happen. Everything you read in that book, the evil that it talks about coming on Jerusalem, this is going to happen. because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to the anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered in thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. What a great response from the king towards what had been preached to him, spoken to him. Immediately, oh my goodness, is God going to follow through with this? It wasn't like he didn't believe it. He believed it. Where did the word of God, which he had just heard, have in his heart and life? It was front and center, and immediately he called the kingdom into action. And we're not going to read the rest of the record. If you want to read the next chapter, what does he do because of what he... Now, he could have just said, well, the prophet has said, you're going to be okay because of the way you reacted. You know, I'm not going to let it happen. He goes, well, that's great. I'll just relax then. No, he didn't do that. If you read the next chapter, you watch what he does. He goes through the entire kingdom, destroys all the idols, gets rid of all the groves, sets the house of Israel back in order. He gets rid of, and this is very interesting, he is 15 kings after Solomon, Josiah. 15 kings have intervened between Josiah and Solomon, and he removes the idols Solomon had set up to the gods of Milcom and all those gods. He's the one. How come the other 15 kings didn't destroy these idols that Solomon had set up? Look at the response. And then when he's finished with Jerusalem, and he goes to Israel. It's not, Israel by this way time had been carried away under Hosea, so they were gone, but he goes through Israel and starts doing the same thing in Israel, to clean house spiritually. That was his response to the word of God. Took it seriously. Now let's look into 2 Chronicles chapter 30. So the word of God immediately had a huge impact in his life. And he also held a very solemn Passover as a result of what he had heard, and invited people to it. And it was a Passover like that had hardly ever been held for many, many, many years. You see, his respect for what he had read in God's word was so high, he actually acted immediately on what had been told him. And here's another record of another Passover under King Hezekiah, who, if we read the chapter previous, also just finished cleaning some of the kingdom out. Just like Josiah had that. And this time here, he also holds a Passover. It says in verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. So they had just done some cleaning out, set up a Passover, and he's inviting everybody to come to the Passover. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the king pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, which are the two extremities of the kingdom, the cities, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel, Jerusalem, for they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, and the fierceness, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So they were being asked to do God's word openly, open invitation. Verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children, shall find compassion before them that lead you captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is a gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. A slightly different reaction to the word of God being made known than Josiah, wasn't it? Here's an open invitation. He said, listen, you guys are going to be captive. Even when you're captive, God's going to bless you. Just turn your eyes to him. Even at one point, you know, we'll see Jeremiah even told him, you got to go to get you got to go there. You're going to be blessed if you go there. Their response, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. They said, ah, that's nonsense. So what was their reaction to the word being done? The next verse says that some from Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. But most, for the most part, a lot of them just mocked them. Kind of reminds you of when Jesus Christ raised that girl, didn't he? The centurion's daughter. They laughed him to scorn. He's the word of God. He represented the word of God. There he was. He was making God's word known, and they laughed him to scorn. You know, that's the response. That's a common response to the word of God in the world, is for people to laugh at it and laugh at it. Remember when God called all of Israel to the mountain and said, I want to speak to all of Israel. Remember that record? And Moses said, okay, call everybody. They came to the mountain and God spoke. And what did the people say? Oh, we can't listen to this. We can't hear this. Moses, you talk to God and you tell us what's going on. See, what is the reaction to the word of God? They couldn't listen to it. They had to have Moses listen to it and come and tell them what they were saying. And God was openly willing to talk to them, wasn't he? He invited them. How about Jehoiakim? Remember Jehoiakim? Jeremiah made known to him the word of God. And he said, listen, this is what the word of God says. He wrote it down through Baruch, sent it to him. What did he do? He burnt it, ripped it in shreds, and tore it threw it in the fire. Another great reaction to the word of God. See, where does the word of God hold in our life, in our heart? Let's go take a quick look at Jeremiah 15, verse you guys know and love. We'll read it. Jeremiah had every reason to despair in his life due to the reaction he got from people when it comes to the word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That was what the word of God held in his life. It was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. The word brought him joy. The word brought him rejoicing. That's what the word of God did for him. But not when he had just found it, but after he had eaten it, when he had gotten into it, thought about it, meditated on it, put it on in his mind. Became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, verse 17, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation, which is why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed. He's having a hard time. Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You speak God's word, Jeremiah. Let them come to you. Don't you go chasing after them. You speak the word, and let them come to you. And I, verse 20, will make thee unto this people a fenced, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Did God honor his love for his word? Absolutely. You just speak the word and let them come to you, and I will protect you and take care of you. And in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, when things were getting much worse, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Why do they mock Jeremiah? Because he was speaking God's word. The same way those posts were mocked when they went throughout Israel. They mocked because they were saying, here, come turn to God. That's all Jeremiah does in the entire book. Come back to God. And here they were mocked. He said in verse, where are we? Verse 7. Everyone mocks me. When they mock you, Jeremiah, they mock God because he's speaking the word. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Every single day, the word of God was causing me trouble. Every good reason to say, oh, the heck with this. Chuck this Bible over there. Forget the scrolls. I'm tired. I want to live a normal life. I want a peaceful life. I want to have my own little, what did they have in those days? Camel? I don't know. You know. I want to have peace. No. Verse 10, 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. That's it. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire. See, the word of God held sway in his life. Despite the attacks, despite what was coming at him from every side, the mockings, and there's much worse, as you guys all know the book of Jeremiah, and what he went through. All this thing, he still said, I couldn't stop speaking it. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I had to keep speaking the word. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him for what he's saying. But the Lord is with me. That's exactly what God told him back in the other chapter, isn't it? You speak my word. Let them come back to you. Don't you go after them. And here he is again. But the Lord is with me. Is he with you when you speak God's word? When you hold forth his word, when you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life against all the attacks that come at you and all the world's nonsense, do you think God is with you? As a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins in the heart, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. You see, he held true to speaking God's word and left all the things in God's hands to deal with what was going on. You know, there's many, many instances in God's word of people's reaction to the word. Even Jesus Christ, when he was speaking, he gave the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember that great parable? What were the reactions of the people towards that? In one case, it was stolen away. Another case, person was never able to take the time to build the depth into their lives of the word of God. Another time, when a person was excited, the persecutions and pleasures of life came along and choked the word, took it away from them. See, and in all those cases, like, you know, there's multiple reactions. There's also the fourth reaction, which was somebody who believed it out of an honest and true heart. You know, all those reactions are at our control, are they not? Are they all under your control? Is it just like we're a puppet being tossed to and fro in the world? Or is it you and I who make the decisions that people make? It's our decision. Was it the decision of all the people listening to those posts or not? Absolutely. Was it Josiah's decision to make sure to believe what God had just revealed to him? Absolutely. There was no one pressuring him. It was up to them. The devil tries to eliminate it at every opportunity. The first record of that, when the devil approaches even the garden, first word of God made known, he goes, did God really say that? That's his first attack, is questioning God's word. You know, did God really say that? It was just Adam. You know, you're Adam. He's prone to these things, you know, saying things. You know, it's a constant attack. We know God's opinion of his word. We don't have to read it. Read it many times. Magnified above his name, settled forever in heaven. It's the counsel that shall stand, a light to lighten our path. And you can read hundreds of other scriptures about what God thinks of his word. How about Jesus Christ's opinion? Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse here in Luke chapter 4. If you remember when Jesus Christ is being tempted in the wilderness, at one instance, Jesus Christ responded in verse 4, and Jesus answered him to the devil, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." That was written more than 1,000 years before Jesus Christ uttered this verse here. It was written 1,000 years before this. You know, the power and the truth of God's word had not diminished in those 1,000 years or so. The power and efficacy of God's word has not diminished to our day. It hasn't changed. History changes, facts change, governments change, empires come and go, nations come and go, leaders come and go. The word of God stands. His word is established forever in heaven. That's what the word of God says. And Jesus Christ, here he is. You know, he could have done whatever. What does he do? The devil himself. You know, we don't have the privilege. We don't have the occasion to have the devil himself come to us like Jesus. He came to Jesus Christ. Where he said, the word of God says this. You know, I'd like to add a little bit to it. Are you stupid? You know, he didn't say that, but the word of God says this. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God, everything that comes. How about you? Has that changed for me? Has it changed for you? The words that are written to us, especially in the seven church epistles, those words, they are written to you. They are written to you. They have as much efficacy as the words that were written to Josiah, to Jeremiah, and as even the ones that Jesus Christ quoted. And his opinion, if you read John, all of you won't read it, John chapter 17, when he's talking about all that he had accomplished, he told them, he said, you know, I have given them the words you gave to me. And he tells them, sanctify them through that word. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ didn't come preaching some original message. Let's see what I can do now. God's tried for many years. Let's see what I... No, he just told them what God told him to say. In fact, he did exactly what Jeremiah did. God told Jeremiah, you say this, don't go chasing after them, Jeremiah. You speak my word, I'll take care of you. Jesus Christ did the exact same thing. He spoke God's word and God took care of him. Right. I'm going to close in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Got to go there. I think we go there every fellowship now. How about Paul? You know, we looked at Paul lately, recently, in various studies. We looked at with Paul the Apostle. What was Paul's opinion of the Word of God? Remember his manner of entering into every city was he would preach the gospel. Now he did. Preach to the Gentiles, preach to the Jews, preach Gentiles. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. When he was in prison, he said, well, I know there are people who are hurting me and trying to hurt me, but hey, they're preaching Christ, and the gospel is furthered, so I'm blessed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Remember that one? And also he says when he was in prison, the word of God is not bound. I'm bound. You know, so you know his opinion. See, the great men who walked with God, who served God, had a very high opinion of the word of God in their heart towards the word of God. It wasn't just a matter of, well, you know, let's see, maybe it's a possibility. It's one of 10 messages. You know, let's give it a shot. Nothing like that. It's not like that. You know, as soon as you find yourself in that boat, forget it. Right? It's the word of God. Every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God speaking, like we used to say, God speaking to your brain cells. Right? God is speaking to you. And only you can decide how you're going to respond. Only you can decide how you're going to respond to that word of God that is spoken to you. And that means when you read daily or when someone's talking to you about it or when you're thinking about it, when you're praying or you get information, all those, only you can decide the response you're going to make towards that word of God. Remember, you're never responsible for anybody else's response to it. God told Jeremiah, don't you go after them. You just stand true to what I've told you and I'll take care of you. in 2 Timothy chapter 3, near the end of the church again, we read this chapter before, we'll just read quickly through it. This also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Wonderful lot. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's quite a list, isn't it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know, previously in the chat to this, Paul had written to Timothy saying, Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Study God's word diligently, knowing that the time is short to show yourself approved before God as a workman. Now he's writing this later, verse 8. Now, where are we? 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So these guys, whoever these dudes were, Jannes and Jambres, must have resisted Moses when he was speaking. So here he's saying, just like that, these guys resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. So whatever Jannes and Jambres were trying to do to Moses, they were exposed by the word of God itself, and they were exposed for the foolish people that they were, and not adhering to God's word. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Why? At Iconium, at Lystra. And we looked at those. That was the order they traveled at. They went from Antioch to Iconium, to Lystra. Everywhere they went, they were persecuted. Why were they persecuted? Same reason Jeremiah was persecuted, for speaking God's word. They mock me daily. I make it known. They try to get him destroyed. Same thing with Paul. No difference. You know, the adversary adapts the things he does, but his target is still the same, the word of God. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, just like he delivered Jeremiah, just like he took care of those people who stood for his word. But evil men, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. Now he's talking before he met Paul. Okay, he's not referring only to the time that since he met Timothy. He goes, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Because Timothy lived in Lystra, where he first met Paul. Might have met him on his first journey, as we looked at him, and he definitely met him on his second journey. But he might have met him earlier. But this is Paul telling, well, even before you met me, Timothy, you knew the Scriptures. So he knew the Old Testament. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the world treats the things of God, you know, at best as secondary. You know, we fully understand your need to have a portion of your week where you choose to serve your God. You know, we think that's a good thing. It makes for a fuller life. You know, it embellishes the rest of your life. It adds to the qualities you already have. People think that, don't they think that? Well, you know, there's a God time and then there's the rest of my time. You know, and the world appreciates that. You know, you got to go off and do your little worship thing. Hope it keeps you happy. It's good for you and all that kind of stuff. You know, never is it said that it's what drives every part of your life. The word of God ought to drive every part. Does it drive every part of my life and your life? Does it take into thought, do I think about it? Does it impact the things that I like and the things that I dislike? Does it have an impact on the entertainment that I choose to pursue and the books I choose to read and the things I choose to do? Does the word of God have that kind of ascendancy in my life? Or am I just just like the world thinks. Oh, you have your God time, and then the rest of your time is, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, or whatever it might be the case. Only I can answer that question for myself. Only you can answer for yourself. Where does the Word of God hold in your life on a day-to-day basis? And here's Paul saying, Timothy, you remember from a child, it was the Word of God, the Scriptures that taught you about this stuff. Don't you forget those Scriptures. He's not even talking about what Paul taught him. He's talking about before. Verse 16. All Scripture, all of it, all is given by inspiration of God. God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we know that verse from, you know, various times. We've heard it where it talks about that it's the Word of God that equips you to handle any situation in life. It's the Word of God that does that for you. You know, I might know about engineering. I might know about plumbing. I might know about carpentry. I might know about painting. I might know about whatever. And certainly, I don't know about some of these things because we do things in life. But if I know all those things and don't know God's Word, I don't know anything. I haven't even started to have a reverence for God. You know, it's the prime thing that everybody in this world must know and must acknowledge in their lives. You know, you can be the best surgeon in the world, and who cares if you don't know God's Word? You may help some people, and that's wonderful, and that's a good thing. But what's the best thing? It's to know God first, to know Him first, His Word first, having the ascendancy in every part of our lives. Is it my only rule for faith and practice? Is it a filter for my decisions and opinions? Does it guide my personal, married, family, and work life? Does it impact my daily schedule? Do I seek it with my whole heart? Do I keep His precepts diligently? Do I long for His judgments? Is the law my delight? Are His testimonies the rejoicing of my heart? Do I hope in His Word? Do I long for His commandments? Do I try to order my steps in His Word? Do I love His Word? Do I meditate in His Word? Do I praise Him because of His Word? All Scriptures, you know, come from Psalm 119. Do I think of the Word of God in that manner? Is that where my mind is at when it comes to God's Word? There's no better thing to equip you to handle the things you will come across in your life than the Word of God. Nothing. Bar none. Just to close there, we'll read the next two verses. I charge you therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. There is no better preparation to deal with the things of life than the Word of God. So only we can answer the question, where the Word of God, what place does it have in our life on a day-to-day basis? Okay.